Everyone say non-negotiable. We've been talking last couple of times I was here about that word non-negotiable. This is part three, Dan. PA part three. Because we need to understand, or I want us to understand, that what God said is so. There's nothing to discuss, there's nothing else to consider. God said it. When he gives instructions, they're non-negotiable. And we've been caught up in negotiations. Look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32, read verse 25 to 28. This is when Moses was going up to receive the Ten Commandments, and the people got anxious and thought he wasn't coming back and decided that they wanted to build a false god and go back to where they were just delivered from. That still sends chills down my back. But beginning with verse 45, it says, when Moses saw that the people were unruly and unrestrained, for Aaron, who was the high priest, had let them get out of control so that they were a derision and an object of shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. He said, whoever is on the Lord's side, that called for immediate choice. Not deliberations, not negotiations, not trying to talk through it and see if there are other options. If you're on the Lord's side, come to me. Done. And the Levites, they were the priestly tribe, they gathered together. Then everybody else, over 3,000 people, were killed. Now, I'm sure if they thought that was going to happen, they might have changed their mind. But the reason I share that is we need to understand that when God calls, when he says something, it's not negotiable. And we have to learn how to be fully obedient. And when I say we, I don't just mean all of you. I'm included in that mix. We have to learn how to be fully obedient to God. One of the issues that people have with obedience to God and taking his word as being non-negotiable is they say, this is hard. Anybody ever felt that way? Be honest. Raise your hand. I see that head moving. God knew that we would have that thought. So look at Deuteronomy 30. God highlighted this scripture to me in 1985, not too long after I got born again. Starting with verse 7, I'm in the Amplified Bible. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who have persecuted you, and you shall again, listen to and obey the voice of the Lord. So this is saying that you were doing it and you allowed people to get you out of it. And God said, I'm going to take care of the people. And you shall again listen to and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord said, your God shall make you abundantly prosperous in everything that you do. In the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your hand, for the Lord will again delight over you for good, just as he delighted over your fathers. Verse 10. If you listen to and obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your entire being, for this commandment, you can underline that, for this commandment which I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not a secret hidden in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven and for us and bring it to us so that we may hear it and obey it. The Message Bible says it a little differently. I'll start at verse 10. But only if you listen obediently to God, your God, and keep the commandment and regulations written in his book of Revelation. That doesn't mean the book of Revelation. That means the entire Bible, the scrolls. Nothing half-hearted here. You must return to God, your God, totally, heart and soul, holding nothing back. This commandment that I'm commanding you today isn't too much for you. It's not out of your reach. It's not on a high mountain. You don't have to get the mountaineers to climb the peak and bring it down to your level and explain it before you. You can live it. And it's not across the ocean. You don't have to send sailors out to get it and bring it back and then explain it before you can live it. No, the word is right here and now, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as near as the heart in your chest, just do it. Don't think about doing it. Just do it. A lot of us will wear t-shirts that say, just do it. So when you hear from God, or you read something that God is saying to you, with your shirt, say, I have to do this. I have to do it. So it's hard to follow. No, it's not hard to do. Because if you examine that scripture, it's saying something subliminally. It's saying that it's not hard to do if you've already purposed in your heart to do it. If you've made it a non-negotiable, it's not hard. How many of you have ever jumped off the George Washington Bridge? Anybody have a desire to do that? So the enemy couldn't come up to you and say, jump off the George Washington Bridge. It's not hard to resist. Now, if he says, I got a strawberry cheesecake for you, I'm going to have to pray in the Holy Ghost about that one. Because it's hard. Why do you think it's hard for people to go on a different eating plan or exercise? They haven't made up in their mind that they're going to do it. I finally got to the place where I said, okay, I'm going back to the gym. I'm going back to being one person, not two people. And my doctor said, you're not going back to the gym. I said, yes, I am. He said, Pastor, you're not going back to the gym. We banter back and forth like that. Like, why are you saying that? Because you haven't had your stress test yet. I said, oh, that's something different. So 2 o'clock tomorrow, I have a stress test. After the stress test, I'm leaving the cardiologist and going to renew my membership because I've made up my mind. So not going is non-negotiable. I'm going. But I had to get to the place where I made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. And then I have to just do it. So God has already removed the obstacles from our path, so we don't have to disobey. There isn't a circumstance out there that can make us disobey. But we have to see what God said as being non-negotiable. Say it's non-negotiable. With that understanding, I want you to look at John 13. So this is one of his non-negotiables that I feel is abused. My dear friends, I only have a brief time left to be with you, and then you will search and long for me, but I tell you that what I told the Jewish leaders, you will not be able to come where I am. So, because where Jesus was going, we can't go. Because of that, he said, I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love, say same love, I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers. Now, is this a negotiable or just non-negotiable? Why do we treat it like it's negotiable? He said, when you demonstrate the same love I have for you. Before I give you my next thought, look at John 15, beginning at verse 9. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. Got to pause there. Jesus loves us with the same love that the Father loves him. That's what he said, right? Is that what your Bible says? Talk to me. I need to know you're here. This is a live service, right? Not the Wednesday stream where I'm in an empty room. And make some noise. Everybody say hallelujah. Stand up and say hallelujah. Say it again now that you're all up. Say hallelujah. Jesus said that he loves us with the same love that the Father loves him. And he told us to love one another with the same love that he loved us. So that means we have to love one another with the same way that God loves us. Not we should. He said, my purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. So this is my command. Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. You show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. And he commanded us to show the same love that God has for him, we're to have for one another. Now, that leads us to another path. Because God's love forgave us. And if we're to love one another the same way God loves us, then we have to learn how to forgive. And I know I hear the thoughts. I forgave them already. No, you didn't. You took it and you buried it deep inside you. And similar circumstances come and you don't react based on what God said. You react based on what you've buried deep inside you. And you have trust issues. Often we don't forgive because we're afraid if we forgive the offense, they'll do it again. They'll think that I'm a doormat and they can just walk and rub their feet all over me. But there's something bigger that we need to understand. That's why it needs to be a non-negotiable. In Mark 11, Jesus said, when you pray, if you remember anyone who has wronged you, forgive him so that God above can also forgive you. This is the voice translation. Listen to this. Verse 25. If you don't forgive others, don't expect God's forgiveness. Now, I want you to think about that person that you're having issues with forgiving. And ask yourself this question. Are they worth you forfeiting God's forgiveness? Because God said, if you don't forgive, Jesus said, if you don't forgive, one translation says, not even my Father in heaven will forgive you. Often, we have found that when we talk with an individual and everything just keeps going wrong, we find out that there's some circumstances, people, family members, friends, whoever it was, that they're harboring unforgiveness. And God can't get through to them because of the unforgiveness. He said, if you know, when you stand praying, forgive anyone who has wronged you. Forgive them. Because God forgave us. I read a parable earlier in the week, and I started reading it again last night, because I read it in several different translations. Well, several means different in several translations. The parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18. It says, later, Peter approached Jesus and said, how many times do I have to forgive my fellow believer who keeps offending me? Seven times? Jesus answered, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. What's 70 times seven? A lot, unlimited. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, love keeps no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. So here's my question. Since that's true, and if we love the way we're instructed to love, we don't keep an account of a suffered wrong. Jesus said 70 times seven. How do you get past one? How do you get past one? If love doesn't keep an account, every time someone does something, you can't say every time because that means you're keeping an account. And we do that in a lot of areas without thinking. I got into trouble, not bad trouble, just meddling kind of trouble. Because I said to you once about not keeping account, I said, so that means, parents, you can't go to your child and say, you never clean your room. You always do this. This is the fifth time you've missed the bus. How can we do that if we love them? Has God ever said to you, this is the third time I've had to talk to you about this? Has he ever said anything like that to anybody? It's non-negotiable. Now, yes, there are other scriptures you can show. God is a God of order. You can show them scriptures about obedience. But we have to get out of the habit of keeping an account. Because when we keep an account, we're not walking in love. And when we're not walking in love, we're walking in unforgiveness. Because you need to walk in love in order to forgive. Jesus answered, not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times, 7 times. The lessons of forgiveness in heaven's kingdom realm can be illustrated like this. There was a king who had servants who had borrowed money from the royal treasury. He, meaning the king, decided to settle accounts with each of them. As he began the process, it came to his attention that one of his servants owed him $1 billion. $1 billion. So he summoned the servant before him and said, pay me what you owe me. When his servant was unable to repay the debt, the king ordered him to be sold as a slave along with his wife and children and every possession they owned as payments toward his debt. The servant threw himself face down at his master's feet and begged for mercy. Please be patient with me. Just give me more time and I will repay you all that I owe. Upon hearing his pleas, the king had compassion on his servant and released him and forgave his entire debt. How much was his debt? The king forgave a $1 billion debt because he had compassion. No sooner, listen to this part, no sooner had the servant left when he met one of his fellow servants who owed him $20,000. He seized him by the throat and began to choke him, saying, you better pay me right now everything you owe me. His fellow servant threw himself face down at his feet and begged, please be patient with me. If you just give me time, I will repay you all that I owe. Does that sound familiar? But the one who had his debt forgiven, stubbornly refused to forgive what was owed him and had his fellow servant thrown into prison and demanded he remain there until he repaid the debt in full. When his associates saw what was going on, they were outraged and went to the king and told him the whole story. The king said to him, you scoundrel, is this the way you respond to my mercy? God sent Jesus so that our sins could be forgiven. And we could spend eternity with him. And he asks us to forgive the same way. And our response to his forgiveness is unforgiveness? We need to think about that. Why didn't you show the same mercy to your fellow servant that I showed to you? In our dealings with other people, folks, especially other believers, because Peter's question was about other believers. The question is, do we really love one another? The same way Jesus loved us. Why didn't you show the same mercy that I showed to you? In a fury of anger, the king turned him over to the prison guards to be tortured until all his debt was repaid. In the same way, my heavenly Father will deal with any of you if you do not release forgiveness from your heart toward your fellow believer. What do you think is the key word in that last passage? From your heart. We will do what I call head forgive. But we haven't forgiven from the heart. Because when it's forgiven from the heart, you've released it. You've released it. We don't understand that the damage we do to ourselves with unforgiveness. The person, most of the time, the person doesn't even know. Oh, often the person may not know that they've offended you. They're walking around fine. Every time you see them, you swell up like a balloon. And anything they say, we may be prone to mock. Anyone thinking about that when they were talking to me? Why are you remembering that? Now, I say that being totally transparent. I remember everything anybody has ever done to me. I used to pride myself on not only remembering, but getting revenge. As I told you, I once took 3 years to plan revenge on someone. Became their closest friend just to get even. Just to get even. You know how much pressure that is? To carry that type of stuff around? And when I understood, as a matter of fact, that hope, that principle, is what motivated me to get saved. Pastor Clinton said, one right that I have, that no one, I say I, because I'm taking the sermon personal, but he wasn't talking to me personally. It was the first message I heard him preach. He said, one right you have that no one can take away from you is the right to form your own attitude about anything. He said, someone can hit you in the head with a baseball bat. You don't have to get mad about it if you don't want to. And when he said that, I leaned forward in my chair, grabbed my chin and said, really? Because I thought I had an obligation to get evening and it had to be good. Not because I just wanted to get even, I wanted to be left alone. And I became a much better person when I understood, first of all, I didn't have to get upset if I didn't want to. And as I grew more and more in Christianity, I realized I'm supposed to forgive. I'm not going to stand in front of you and act like, oh, I'm the forgiveness king. I have to negotiate to get to a non-negotiable state with some things. I haven't got to that place where no matter what you do to me, it's immediately forgiven. I will say it's forgiven, but I make it hard because I allow me to get into the picture. And you know how I get out of the picture? I tell myself, I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, so I can forgive. Because Foots wouldn't have forgiven, but Gregory forgives. Foots wasn't a child of God. Gregory is. So I have that part settled. In Ephesians 4, Paul told the church at Ephesus, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So no matter what's going on, we have to get to the place, folks, where we can just let it go. Think about what we read about the unjust servant. God expects us to give for others, to do for others what he's done for us. He's not expecting us to do anything that he hasn't done. Jesus, doing the things that God told him to do, demonstrated that a human being can obey God if they want to. How many of you are human beings? So you can obey God if you want to. That's what it is. The devil can't stop us. In Luke 10, Jesus said, I've given you power to tread on snakes and scorpions. The Amplified Bible says physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses. One of my favorite questions to ask, what's in all? What does all mean? Is there anything left out of all? Can there be any surprises in all? So that means whatever the devil has or will ever get, you have authority over. We have authority over. So how can we pull a Flip Wilson line? It's okay if you don't know Flip Wilson. It's just, I'm older than you are. He used to have this, his tagline was, the devil made me do it. You're a believer. The devil can't make you do anything. You do things because you've thought about it. We've negotiated, and we decided, I want to do this. My wife, last March, went skydiving. Got in an airplane, went up 14,000 feet, and jumped out. I didn't have that revelation. And neither did my doctor. He was concerned because I had knees, my knee replacements. He was concerned with the pressure of landing. I said, yeah, I think about the pressure of landing also. But she made up her mind, because she had been afraid of heights. And she said God delivered her from being afraid of heights, and she was going to celebrate that by jumping out of an airplane. And she did. She jumped out. Because she had made up her mind that she was not going to be overtaken by fear of heights again. She jumped out of the plane into a cloud. You see it come down through the cloud. Anybody ever watch Bugs Bunny cartoons? You know how they have, they say air brakes, where they'd be falling, they do something and it'd slow down? Well, they maneuver the chutes where it operates the same way. They're coming in, and I'm looking at them coming in, because it was a tandem jump. And I'm thinking, they're going pretty fast to land. Guy did some maneuver with the parachute, and it was like they had air brakes. They were like, I was like, wow. But I still didn't want to do it. I'm telling you that because you can talk yourself into anything that you really want to do. You'll come up with the rationale. Now, there was no need for that servant to take that attitude with his servant. He didn't need the money. He just had a billion-dollar debt wiped off the books. He didn't need the money. So why wouldn't he forgive the debt? Selfish. You think about it. Can you lose something you don't need? I mean, maybe naturally you can, but philosophically, if you don't need it, and you've been forgiven. How many of you have been forgiven of much by God? Just say amen if you have. Now, the second part, you don't have to say amen, but you ask yourself, am I harboring any unforgiveness towards another anyone, especially towards another believer? And the reason we're focusing on believers is because people are tired. They're getting tired of coffee and Christ. And they're missing the fellowship. So they want to come back to church. But when they come to church, they're going to intermingle with people. Some of them have already had negative experiences with church folk. Many of them have observed how we treat one another. In John 34, Jesus said, then they will see that we really belong to Christ. And they will see that we're really, truly Christians when they see how we love one another. If you want to come and join this church, and we say we're a place where God's love is evident, that's the first thing we tell you about this place. It's a place where the love of God is evident. You watch the people. Not necessarily here in church, in the neighborhoods, in the communities. You watch them. You hear how they speak to those in the service industry because they got a drink order, a beverage order wrong. Or they got the wrong change. Or what happens with me a lot, they put salt on my fries. Can't say, you bozo, I told you no salt on those fries. And God sends them through these doors. And Minister Susie or Minister Joe or someone will say, welcome. Greetings from our pastor. And they look over, it's me. And they remember what I said to them. What goes right there is an account. I've told a number of times, I'm going to keep telling it. In a restaurant with some of our children and grandchildren, we were a party of six. Server came, took our beverages order, was bringing them back, lost footing, and dumped all six on us. All six. Beverage, ice, glasses. Everything. And they had this look of terror on their face. I looked at her and I said, I have a question. And she barely said, what's your question? I said, do you have free refills? That's what I said to her. And she looked at me, of course we'll give you refills. And then my daughter said, and why don't we just sit at another table while you clean this one? We don't want another server. And the people sitting around us were like, wow. Yeah, because another time I was waiting for a rental car because we were driving to Florida, and I told God, I'll drive, but I'm not going to drive a Taurus. I want a bigger car. So I'll have to rent a bigger car, and I'm not paying more than $300 for it. It's maybe a little more. And I was calling around Avis, Alamo, Enterprise, and I was getting numbers like 500, 550, 605. I'm like, see, God, I told you, $300. He said, you didn't call Hertz. They're the highest ones out there. Why would I call them? He said, call Hertz. I call Hertz, $304. So I go to pick up the car. I told them I needed it by 12. I get there at 11:30, and I'm waiting. Car's on its way. And there's another guy waiting. They always do this to you. I said, oh, Lord. He said, you're a pastor, right? Yeah, you better pray for them. I smiled at him and I started backing away. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. Excuse me, Pastor Greg. Where's the car? What? It's on the way. From where? From Guam? I said, you said that an hour ago. This guy is right there. Make them give you a car for free. They always do stuff like this. And I have to ignore that adjutant. And I tell him, no, God told me to come to Hertz, so we're going to stay here at Hertz. It finally came 2 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes. And guess what they brought me? A Taurus. I said, I asked for a premium car. I know, but this is the biggest one we had. I said, look at that. See that car right over there? That Taurus? Yeah, that's mine. Why would I rent one? I already have one. I need something bigger. Legend. Make them give you one for free. Make them give you. I never raised my voice at them. I did have to put down annoyance. But I was more annoyed, not so much that they were late getting the car, but my wife is waiting for me in Manhattan, 124th Street and 8th Avenue. And so now by the time I resolve this issue, I still have an hour and 10 minute drive. So I'm thinking about that. And the guy said, well, the only other car we have is a Trailblazer. I didn't know what that was. You may know about it. I said, can I fit into it? He said, yeah, it's pretty big. He said, it's the one we use because we had to send two drivers to bring your car over. So I went there and it was an SUV. It was big, but it was filthy because they hadn't planned on renting it to anyone. Long, long story short, they gave me the Trailblazer for the same price as the Taurus. Paid for the cleaning, paid for the gas. Didn't offer me a free car, but I wasn't looking for a free car. I was looking to get to where I needed to go. And I told you that story because that person, you didn't curse them out? You let them get away with that? I said, what did you call me? He said, what do you mean? I said, what do you know my name to be? He said, well, you said Pastor Greg. I said, right, Pastor Greg. I'm called to show love to everyone the same way Jesus showed love to me. Cursing him out because somebody made a mistake is not showing the God kind of love. He went away and went, wow. I wouldn't have done that. I said, but you can. He said, oh, you're going to try and get me saved? No. If you want to be saved, I can help you. If you don't want to be, I can't help you. He didn't want to be. But the person at that Avis desk was grateful because it could have been ugly really quickly. But I didn't have a sense of entitlement. I had a sense of who I am in Christ. And a Christian doesn't act like that. It's a non-negotiable. I couldn't even say, I'm never going to go to Avis again. Because that would be operating in unforgiveness. They'll be keeping an account. Are they perfect? No, but then guess what? Neither am I. And God accepted me with all my imperfections. Why shouldn't I accept someone else, even though they may have some? And I'll tell you, it's something higher level thinking. If I love them the same way God loves me, I don't see any imperfections. I see Christ. So why do you do that, Pastor Greg? Because that's what God sees when he looks at me. He sees Christ. So I guess if we're going to put unforgiveness on a list of things that are non-negotiable, We have to start seeing people, seeing the Christ in people the same way God sees the Christ in us. And realize I'll say it this way. God looked at mankind in the Old Testament, and the sin was so great in everybody except Noah. He gave Noah a way of escape. He gave the world an opportunity to be repopulated, but he got rid of the people. Now we cut to the New Testament, a better covenant based on better promises. The world, people are sinning. God doesn't want to wipe the people out. He needs atonement for their sins. So he has this plan. I'll send my son so that all might be saved. And the punishment for their sins will be placed on him. And that's available to anyone who will believe on my son. He didn't want to wipe the people out. He wanted the people to be saved. So he gave of himself. What are we thinking about the people we come into contact with, especially other believers? How do we see them? If you find yourself using terminology like those so-called Christians, how do we know what's in their heart? Yeah, but Paul told the church in Thessalonica to be careful because every Christian is not a Christian. But he didn't tell them to go around looking for them. Posting their mistakes up on Facebook or TikTok. Somebody has to be the example of who a true follower of Christ is. Somebody needs to be the example about who someone that follows Christ looks like, sounds like. Somebody has to be the example. God is saying, you, redeeming love, Christian Center, redeeming what? Redeeming. Not separation love. I'm going to say this and I'm going to conclude my remarks. Sometimes, no, that's okay, God, give me this the way you want me to say it. We'll come up with an excuse for not loving one another. We'll use a term that can't be found anywhere in the Bible. I'm going to love them from a distance. We say that about people we don't like. They're Christians, we don't like them. We have to love them, so I love them from a distance. Would you go to John 1, please? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? The same was with God in the beginning. So Jesus was with God in the beginning. He wasn't on the earth. He was in the heavenly realm. Earth was in turmoil. People were sinning. People were not acknowledging God. God didn't say, I need to stay up here and love them from a distance. Verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and did what? And dwelt among them. Didn't say dwelt above them. Dwelt miles and miles away from them so they wouldn't have to put up with their nonsense. The word became flesh and dwelt among them. Which means you can be a flesh creature and dwell among people the same way Jesus did. Because first he became flesh, then he got up close and personal. And think, let me add this tale to it. Jesus came and dwelt among people with whom he knew some of them would never receive him. God knows who's going to receive Christ and who's not. Is anyone in here who knows that? You know every person in the world that's going to receive Christ? God does. He knows who's going to and he knows who's not. He loves them both the same. Let the tares and the wheat grow together. That means the weeds were not pulled up and they were given the same opportunity to be nourished as the wheat did. Remember the parable of the two men who built their house, one built on a rock, one didn't? Both heard the same word. Both had the same opportunity. One chose godly wisdom, the other didn't. But they heard the same word. They encountered the same circumstances. One was successful, one wasn't. The only difference, one was obedient and the other one wasn't. So I'll say this again. There could be things that you've been believing for, you've been standing against, seems that it just can't turn the corner. Make sure you're walking in love and make sure that that love you walk in includes forgiveness. Father, we thank you. I believe we've shared what you wanted shared this morning because you want your people to be accurate representatives of who you are. You told us to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify you. Forgiveness is a good work. Walking in love is a good work that we want magnified because you want it magnified. We repent for those times we want walking in love, want walking in forgiveness. And we thank you for your forgiveness and we cover with you, Lord, that we'll walk in the love that you laid out for us today. We'll walk in forgiveness based on while your word says so, because we want the people to see Christ in us. You said the people will come. You're responsible for bringing. We're responsible for what they see when they get here. And we've determined to slide that over in our list of non-negotiables, that we will walk in the godly love and forgiveness that you request. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I have an assignment for you. If you know there's someone that you've been harboring unforgiveness, you haven't walked in love, contact them. Let them know that you love them. And let them know that they're forgiven. Because we don't want anything to get between our prayers, our confessions, our affirmations, and God. And Jesus already told us. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone. For if you don't forgive, not even my Father in heaven will forgive you. I don't want to be at that place. I don't think you do either. Amen? Sorry the message was, well, I'm not sorry. But this was a somber message. And it's because of the times that we're in. There's a song, I don't know who sang it, but some lyrics of what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that their hearts, that's all I remember. Just too little love? Just too little love. When you think of, what is it, 7 billion people on this planet, and only a little more than 2 billion are Christians. There's 5 billion people on the way to hell. 5 billion people. God has strategically placed us in schools, in communities, in jobs. And then you ever notice it seemed like all of the quote-unquote weirdos and things want to talk to you? There's something about you that makes them feel safe. People walk up to me in the street. How you doing? I'm blessed. How are you? Are you blessed? I want to be. And we stop right there and have a conversation. But God, it's almost as if you're walking down the street and you're glowing, you're pulsating. And people are going to be drawn. And when they're drawn, they're going to receive the love of God. They're going to know that there's a way that all their sins can be forgiven. A better way to say it, let them know that all their sins have been forgiven. They just need Jesus because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to get to God and what God has provided for you, you got to go through him. No more closet Christianity. Louder and louder, we're going to let our praises roar. Up through the ashes, hope will arise. Members of Redeeming Love Christian Center, going out in the community, letting the love flow, letting people know that God has forgiven them. They just need to receive Christ, nail down their salvation. On that note, is there anyone in here who's never received Christ as Savior? As I said earlier, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father. You can't get to what he has provided for you unless you go through Christ. Well, how do I do that? Simple. I lead you in a brief confession. You're going to tell God you believe he's God. You believe Jesus is his son. You believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, went to hell in your place, rose on the third day. And then you're going to tell Jesus you were a sinner. You're turning from your past ways. You're turning to him. That's it. Is there anyone here you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? To tell people it's more than just eternal life, although that's a biggie. But the question that I so often ask, because people said to me, often say to me, well, I believe everybody's going to heaven. I said, everybody is. but everyone's not going to stay. I said, when you die, when people die, the believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for what they did with the word that they've been given. Others who have not are going to stand before the white throne judgment. And I said, really, it's a courtesy. Because what can you say to an all-knowing God about why you never received his son, that God looks at you and say, oh, I never thought of that. What can you say? There is no answer. If I had a worse enemy, I wouldn't want them in that position. If I had one, I'm not aware of having a worse enemy. If there's someone that considers me their worst enemy, God, you reveal them and I'll take care of it. So we have, when is the family, friends, neighbors? The 13th of October. Pastor Clint would say, bring a friend, bring an enemy. They'll become your friends. Just invite people. Doesn't matter if it's a total stranger. Meet someone, say, hey, you want to meet some good people? Come with me on the 13th. What time? 10:30 is our service. I don't want to go to service. Well, come after service. We have to, it's for emphasis, not tiredness. Folks, Jesus wants people to see him as a real, loving person who's very approachable, who loves them with an everlasting love. And the only way they're going to see that is through our interactions, how we treat one another, and how we treat I don't like calling them the lost. How we treat those who've not received Christ yet. We want them to want to be a part of the family. That's why the scripture says, well, think of it this way. The scripture doesn't say, listen to what a life in Christ is all about. It says, taste and see. That means it says, experience. Go and experience for yourself what it is to be in Christ, what it is to be hanging around with God's people, and you just taste and see that the Lord is good, and the person will want to become a part of it. I stopped playing basketball. I wanted more of what Christianity had to offer. Championship game on a free throw line. I couldn't shoot the free throws. I just stood there like this. Coach called timeout. Foots, what's the matter? I said, I don't know, but this is my last game. He said, your last game? What are you talking about? He said, it's that church stuff, isn't it? I looked at him and I said, yeah, it is. And just like that, I walked away from it.